I want to preach to you out of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 26, on the good king who did a bad thing. The good king who did a bad thing. Can we pray? Father, would you help us now as we seek to rightly divide this book? And Lord, I pray that you'd make the parallels in our hearts, Lord, in this hour. And Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to understand why things have fallen out the way they have, to your glory, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. First of all, I want to show you in verse 1 of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 26, I want to show you the popularity of King Uzziah. The popularity of King Uzziah. The Bible says in verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Now he was a young man, 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. In other words, he was part of a populist movement. He was a populist movement. It was the people who put him in power, and the people came, and the people, the Bible says, took Uzziah. And if you study that out closely, it wasn't that it was against his will, and it wasn't that he was not in line for the throne, but he was just 16. In other words, he wasn't a politician. Not at 16 years old. But apparently the people didn't want a politician. So they elected him. They chose him. They took him. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, the popularity of King Uzziah. But look what the Bible says in verse number 2. There's the law of first mention in Scripture. Anytime anything is said for the first time in the Bible, note that, because that'll set a pattern for how it'll be interpreted through the rest of the Bible. And it's true also in people's lives. As the Holy Spirit talks about things, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will prioritize, not necessarily in chronological order, but the Holy Spirit will prioritize things that He wants us to see. Look at the priority of King Uzziah. In verse number 2, he built Eloth, and the Scripture says, and restored it to Judah. He restored it to Judah after that the kings slept. He restored it to Judah. I wonder if he printed a hat that said, make Judah great again. I don't know. I don't know if there's t-shirts. I don't know if there's bumper stickers. I'm not real sure exactly what they had. But I can tell you this. What was his priority? Something had happened about Eloth. Apparently he'd been a part of it in the time gone by. And the Bible said he went and got it. And he brought it back in. And he restored Eloth. Is that what it says? That was his priority. That was the first thing it said about him. Didn't say anything else. That's the first thing was that there was restoration in his plan. It goes on to tell us in verse 3 that he was 16 years old when he began to reign. Can I say that's a pretty bold ambition for a man that has no political experience, isn't it? That's a pretty bold ambition to go back and to undo what kings before him have allowed to happen. And to reverse course from what has taken place in times gone by. Isn't that interesting? This 16-year-old, this fellow with no political experience, he comes into this place of power, and the first thing he wants to do is restore Judah to its former glory, or restore Judah to its former preeminence or prominence here in the passage. But think about this. In verse number 4, the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that's a mouthful. As a matter of fact, if you're reading through the Chronicles, you'll find out that those northern kings, man, oh man. I mean, and then the southern kings, about every other one, there's exceptions in them. And they did this and this, but they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. You know, there's no exception in here. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Can I explain this to you? Doing right is not a political issue. Everybody's talking about left and right, left and right, left and right. My friend, what we need to be talking about is right and wrong. It ain't right and left, it's right and wrong. I don't care who it is. Listen to me, I don't care who it is. You see, you might drain the swamp and find a bunch of right-wingers down there in the bottom. That's probably what happened. Stirred up some alligators down in the bottom of the swamp that claimed to be on the right, not just the left. That's probably what happened. Part of what I'm trying to say is that there was the principle of King Uzziah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I don't know what his popularity was like. I don't know a lot of the other things that went on. I don't know a lot of those things, but I know that he tried to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And can I say this? Who could be against that? Only some God-denying outfit could be against that. Now, I know he had opposition, but my friend, it really don't matter when you try to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. That's the bottom line, isn't it? So there's the popularity of this fellow. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, verse 1. There's the priority of King Uzziah. First thing he did, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. I mean, that's the first thing right out of the gate. And then there's the principles of King Uzziah. And somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher. You need to read on down there. He messes up. Yeah, and God told on him, didn't he? God's the one writing the book record, isn't he? You know how we know that the Bible is not is of God and not of man? Because man wouldn't tell the bad part. We'd never tell on ourselves. If Uzziah had written the pages of 2 Chronicles, he would never have told that part of his life. But can I tell you, all of us have that chapter that we would like to delete from the manuscript, don't we? Of course we do. So there's the principle of King Uzziah. And can I just interject just a little stronger right there? We've stood on a set of principles through the years. And sometimes we had people who were with us, and in certain things, they were, but we've never had anybody that would... You know, there's never been a president I'd let teach Sunday school in this church. Do you understand what I just said? There's never been a president that I'd let teach Sunday school. But then again, I wasn't trying to elect them as a Sunday school superintendent. I was electing them as president. There's a difference. Now, I would God that there were some people who were godly to that degree that we could, you know, and by the way, there, you know, I'm just going to be fair with you. I try to vote, especially in the primary, I vote for the most godly candidate. And then when we get to the main election, I still vote for the most godly candidate, regardless of which way that goes. And I got fooled one time. Oh yeah, I got fooled. And even though I had not turned old enough to vote in 76, we had a candidate from the South who was a Southern Baptist who ran on a born-again ticket and won by a landslide. Ain't but one problem. One problem with that. One of the biggest liberals that's ever been in Washington, D.C. and done way more harm than good to this country. Way more harm. And it's a sad legacy. But he's exactly right. As a matter of fact, two of the worst presidents in my lifetime have been Southern Baptist. At least that's what they call themselves. And, that's what they call it. And one pushed for equal rights and to take the sign off the bathroom back in the 70s. And if the Equal Rights Amendment had passed, and by the way, we were within two states of that thing being ratified and becoming part of our Constitution. Because Jimmy and Rosalynn pushed it through. Sure they did. Sure they did. What I'm trying to say is that, we're going to stand on the side of right and righteousness. And when it boils down to it, you vote for the person who is the most righteous out of the selection. I had somebody tell me, said, I ain't voting for them. They don't believe in such and such. Well, if you let their opponent win, they don't believe in anything. So what you going to do? You're going to take somebody that don't believe in this, but they believe in 9 out of 10 things that you do, but they don't believe in 100%. You're going to vote for the person that's 90%, or you're going to vote for somebody that's 0%? So I just ain't going to vote. Well, you did vote. When you refused to vote, you did vote, whether you like it or not. You voted by default. Do you realize that from what they tell us, is what I'm being told now, that the numbers actual people who were eligible to vote, it was like 25% to 23%. And that's how we chose this president. Now that's a shame. That's the actual numbers. That's what that how that come out. That if you take the and you boil it out, not those that voted, and you say, "Oh, it's higher now because one got 50-something%, and the other got 40." No, no, I'm talking about if you add the eligible people who were either were registered and didn't vote, or who would be eligible if they wanted to vote and register. If you add those back into the mix, less than 25% of the people made the decision. And 25% outvoted 23-something. And there's points in there, and I didn't write them down, so I can't quote them. But it's very small. Very, very small. In other words, about half of America voted. And that was a record, by the way. Yeah, we hadn't had that. And I'm not talking about the registered voters. You say, oh, no, it was higher than that. And I'm not talking about registered voters. I'm talking about those that were eligible to register but have never registered. You understand that there are thousands of Amish that have never registered to vote. There are thousands of Mennonites who have never registered to vote. There are other religious groups in America. Jehovah's Witnesses don't vote. They don't serve in the military. They don't vote. And there's a lot of them in this country. And so there are several different groups that fall under the line of Christendom. But I know of independent Baptists that didn't vote. Yeah, I know independent Baptists who didn't vote. Well, let me get back to the thought. The Bible says, verse 4, and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, the principle of King Uzziah. Let's take just a moment and let's talk about the prosperity of King Uzziah. Can I say that principles and prosperity go together? You see, it's called the blessings of God. And if you want the blessings of God on something, do right. And if you want something to be blessed of the Lord, make sure it lines up with this book. And make sure that it lines up with the principles of God's word. The Bible said in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, the scripture says, God made him to prosper. That's a big statement, isn't it? God made him to prosper. Can I say that the reverse also is true, and you know that? And can I say it's true about anything? I'm getting ahead of myself, but can I say this? Do you understand God don't have any favorites? David was a man after God's own heart. But David ended up having to pay dearly for his sin. David was a great king that did a bad thing, wasn't he? And he paid and paid and paid and paid and paid for that sin. Well, there's the prosperity of King Uzziah. Let's look at some of the things that prospered. Look in verse number 6. He warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath. I think it's interesting that the word wall is used three times in verse number 6. It's not building walls, it's tearing them down. Tearing down the walls of the enemies. The walls of Gath, the walls of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. They all got torn down. And of course, when the wall gets torn down, that means that they are, of course, now they've been whooped. They've been defeated. And so the scripture says, and God helped him against the Philistines, the Arabians, and the Mehanims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And the scripture says, and his name spread abroad even into the entering into Egypt. And he strengthened himself exceedingly. And then the scripture says, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. You know that little tower I showed you a while ago up on the fort? I showed you that for a reason. This king put those towers. He fortified the walls of Jerusalem to keep the enemy out. And he fortified those and he built towers there. And the scripture says, and at the turning of the wall, and what did he do? And he fortified them. This fellow was a wall builder. He was tearing down walls of the enemy, but he was building up the walls of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? And so there was prosperity in his acquisitions. He was going through and just knocking out the enemies right and left. And by the way, Gath and Ashdod, the Philistines, the Arabians, these are people that they've been giving Judah and Israel the devil for a very long time. And what happened? Son, he fixed it. As a matter of fact, Look in verse 8, and Ammonites gave gifts to Uzzah. In other words, the Ammonites, they just a bunch of devils. But he brings them under tribute, and not only do they not fight, they actually succumb to him. And he actually lorded over them. And so there was a great deal concerning the acquisitions of Uzziah. In his prosperity, God allowed him to acquire some things and to fix some things and to do some things. The prosperity of his acquisitions. But then look with me in verse number 10. There was prosperity in his agriculture. He was big into farming. The Bible says he built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. We think about husbandry, you think about vineyards, but husbandry, actually animal husbandry, that goes into the cows, that goes into all the different aspects. Husbandry is a term for producing on a farm and agriculture. I got a call yesterday asking me, had we gotten any of the farm to family food boxes? And asked me that question. Said, have you gotten any of those? And I said, no, I haven't. We've not gotten any of those. And another ministry said, well, I've got a truckload coming in this coming Thursday, and said it's part of the money that Donald Trump allotted for COVID, and said all this produce that the farmers was losing, they put this money in there to package it and fix it, and they're giving it away to families, and said, I'm going to have some Thursday. Send your truck over here, and we'll load you up. Isn't that something? I was at the farm rally. I was at Mills River at the packing house. I was there. Big John Deere tractors everywhere. That was the backdrop. All the major farmers from that whole section, I knew most of them, were there. And the farmers were treated like special guests. It was very interesting. President walked out behind a great big four-wheel drive John Deere tractor. Great big one, right? That was the backdrop. And that's what he walked out on. He brought the Secretary of Agriculture, Sonny Perdue, with him. He was on stage. And it was on stage that they announced more money to the program. And the Southern Baptists are the ones who's packaging it. And they announced another $1 billion. Ivanka Trump, she was the one that was coordinating all of it. That was kind of her project. She was there. She talked about it. You never seen people so happy. You never seen farmers so happy. You never seen, I mean, it was a pep rally for agriculture. It was amazing. I'd never seen anything quite like that. I never saw a president that went direct to the farmers and bought product and gave it direct to the people. I've never seen that. But it's happening. And we will be the fruit of that this coming Thursday. We'll actually have some of that product coming here. So he was... There was prosperity of his acquisitions, tearing down those cities and building up his own. There was prosperity of his agriculture. The Bible says he dug wells and he loved husbandry, the Bible says. And then there was the prosperity of his army. He was a real military man. Look what the Bible says. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Haniel, one of the king's captains. Verse 12, the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. He had 2,600 special forces. That's who the mighty men were. They were the Delta Force. They were the Navy SEALs. They were, I don't know who else, the Green Berets. That's who they were. They were that special elite unit. 2,600. David had what? 30-something, wasn't it? How many did David have? 36? 38? Not sure. But anyway, along that line, you follow where I'm at, you follow where I'm going. And so he had these special forces. And then the Bible says in verse 13, and under their hand was an army, 300,000, 7,500. 370 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. This king fortified the military. And don't you know the military loved him for it? I mean, the military budget, it came first. And put money and pride back in the military. And can you just imagine, especially if the military, I don't know the background of the military, maybe it had been neglected, I don't know. But I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit points out the numbers of the men. So no doubt there is an increase, there is a prosperity in the army, there's an increase in the military manpower. For the Scripture to point it out, it's bound to be, and it's pointed out in a good way. It don't tell us they lost this many. It seems as if they are building and adding to, doesn't it? And then look what the Bible says, not only prosperity of the army and in the manpower, but also look at the machinery. Look what takes place. And I use the term machinery in a broad sense. The Scripture says that Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. Look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. In other words, the latest technology surrounded Jerusalem. He put these things in that shot arrows, machines that shot arrows and threw big stones. They'd crank them things up and sling rocks. And, I mean, suddenly Jerusalem become a place not to be messed with. And he spent a lot of his interest and a lot of his prosperity. He did it in a defensive manner, in manpower and in machinery, in the military. And so, thus far, if you take your notes, there's the popularity of the king. There's the priority of the king. There's the principle of the king. There's the prosperity of the king. But there's a problem. Remember what it said a while ago? It says, as long as he sought the Lord, verse 5, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. And can I tell you, that's true in any life. That's true in any situation. I'm sad to tell you, point number 5 is the pride of King Uzziah. Look in verse 16. I want to note the transgression that caused his destruction. The Bible says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now wait a minute. He's of Judah. Judah has no part in the temple. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. You see, the Levites alone didn't get to do that. Only the certain ones of the Levites. Only the sons of Aaron were the priests. Now you had the broader group that were the Levites. They were the ones that did all the coming and going and the getting the wood and all the things. But there was only a certain elect group, the sons of Aaron, that were the priests that could actually carry out those things. And they did that in shifts. And they did that continuously. And that thing had been handed down for all these generations. And at this time it's still as it was, and they're still in the temple, Solomon's temple, and they're still offering the incense before the altar and all those things as it should be. But now, pride comes in, and Uzziah gets it in his mind that he's going to do that. He's probably done everything else he ever wanted to do, so now he's going to do that. And the Scripture says, and they withstood, verse 17, and Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And the Bible says, with him 80 priests. So he takes a whole gang of them in there that were valiant men. In other words, these fellows, they were ready to die for the temple, you know, to keep it from being desecrated. Verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king. And they said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, notice that phrase, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So there's the transgression that caused his destruction. But then, to add insult to injury, there's the temper that sensed his destruction. Verse 19. Uzziah flew off a handle. Uzziah got mad. Now, wrath is a really polite word. The Holy Ghost used the word wrath. A really nice word. That's a real pretty word. And we somebody's wrath. Well, you need to understand, he pitched him a king fit. Yeah, he probably throwed a Barton, yeah. When one of the kids was little, I guess it's Colin, you've heard me tell this, but one of them got mad. And you know, there's a difference between a kid that's sick or crying or hungry and then get mad. You know when to get mad. There's a different cry when you get mad. Well, one of the kids got mad, so my daughter got up to take him out. And when she got up, then he got louder. And I mean, it just disrupted the whole service. Well, afterwards, somebody came up to me and they said, I see your grandson pitched one of them old Barton fits. I said, no, that wasn't a Barton. And they said, it wasn't. And I said, no, that was one of them old bad Summy fits. And they said, a Summy fit? I said, yeah, my wife's maiden name Summy. And I said, that was a Summy fit. And they said, that sounded like a Barton to me. I said, that was not a Barton fit. That was a Summy fit. And I'll tell you how it was. If it had been a Barton fit, he'd have been throwing things. He was just crying and fussing and again kicking, okay? If it had been a Barton, he'd been slinging stuff, all right? So I don't know what kind of, if this fella pitched a Barton or not, but the Bible says very politely, and Uzziah was wroth, had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest. I don't know if he used bad language. I don't know if he got physical with him. I'm not sure what he did. But he wasn't going to be dissuaded. He wasn't going to be turned back. Why? Because his heart was full of pride. I'm the king, and I'll do what I will, and they ain't nobody going to stop me. Can I just tell you that there's a grave danger? I started a list, but I've just about quit it. I started a list of the Hall of Shame, but it got so long I really hadn't done much with it lately. All the preachers that's gone bad in my lifetime that I know about, and you know what happened with most of them? They got lifted up with pride, and they got above the laws that they enforced on everybody else. They got above the rules. You've seen enough programs, movies, television shows in law enforcement, how that bad cops get above the law because they enforce the law every day. They sometimes feel like that they get above the law. And boy, when you get a cop gone rogue, it's a great deal. It's always a big deal. It's always a terrible thing. Well, my friend, anytime you have power, this is an old saying that says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's got to be checks and balances in everything. And when a man gets to where he's above the law, when a man gets when he's above the book, when a man gets to the point he's so popular he thinks that somehow or another that the rules no longer apply to him. And that's exactly what it is. And you've seen it, and I have too. And I've been around people that they were famous and you were nothing. And that's exactly the way they treated you too. You're nothing. Now, I've been around some famous people, very gracious. But I've also been around some famous people that treated me like I was nothing. There was a fella a couple of years ago. I was in a meeting up in Wisconsin, and there's a fella of notoriety, big name on television, big name, and he came to where we were. And I recognized him. I knew who he was. And I thought, well, I'll speak to him, you know. I don't think we'll get him signed my Bible or anything, but I'll speak to him. Well, I went over to try to speak to him, and he blowed past me like I was a cockroach on the floor. Just wouldn't even Matter of fact, when I started to say something, he turned his head and looked the other direction. And I thought, well, it wasn't like there's a line of people waiting to see him. It wasn't. I was the only one within 20 feet in either direction of him. But he blew right by me like I was nobody. But now when he come over to the smite, was doing something for him, oh, he was honey and sugar. And I thought to myself, I said, I wonder if that guy's real. And this past year, he was in the news. And in a huge scandal. Huge moral scandal. Him and his wife in a mess and just such sordid details, I won't even go into them. Wicked, wicked, wicked. And it's not that I'm a great judge of character. That's not it. But I will tell you this. When you get too good just to be neighborly, when you get too good to say howdy, when you get too good just to speak to someone who can't do anything for you, you're too good. You're just too good. Bible says, and Uzziah was wroth, had a censer, wroth with the priest. And the Bible says, while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord from beside the incense of altar. He had made it that far in. He was inside the holy place. That's how far he had gotten. And God smote him with leprosy from coming in there and trying to do that thing. And the Bible says that King Uzziah, verse 21, that King Uzziah was a leper unto the day of his death. You see that? He was a leper unto the day of his death. Now, it's interesting. When you think about Uzziah, you don't think about how popular he was. You don't think about what his priorities were. You don't think about the principles that he kept and had. You don't think about all the prosperity they had in acquisitions and agriculture and his army. You know what you remember about Uzziah? He died a leper. He died a leper. But take your Bible, flip over. If you had a concordance, the next mention of Uzziah, now there's some other people named that, but the next mention of this same man, this same king, is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. There are four kings that are mentioned that Isaiah ministered during their lifetimes. Now, I don't know the relationship between Isaiah and Uzziah, but there must have been one. He was the prophet. He was the man. And I don't understand all I know about this. I really don't. And the thing about it is, the commentators don't understand it neither, because I've looked. They don't have a real good insight either. But flip over, we know that he's mentioned there in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Isaiah. But flip on over just a little ways. Look at chapter number 6 with me, if you will. Chapter 6 starts out of Isaiah, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah's on the throne. Right? And he died. Now look what the Bible says. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I can't prove this. I don't know for sure. But there might have been that Isaiah had a little bit of trust in old Uzziah. That they were buddies because he was doing right, and Uzziah was certainly on his side. And if it had been election, I'm sure that Isaiah would have voted for Uzziah, because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says he reigned 52 years, and so he'd been there a while. And the Bible says that he died, and sadly he died a leper. But thank God it was in that year that Isaiah saw the Lord. And he gives us some details about the throne of God and the sides of the north that we don't find anywhere else. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. and his train filled the temple. Just like a bride has a train out behind her or a king, his train filled the entire temple. The Bible says above it stood the seraphims. One had six wings. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Worshiping was twice as important as serving at this point by them seraphims. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the Bible said, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Hallelujah. Holy smoke. I've heard the old timers talk about it got smoky in there. So it's getting foggy in here. I've heard them say it. I mean, God get to moving, it's getting foggy in here. It's getting smoky in here. And then look at the response, though. Isaiah saw the Lord. Uzziah died. And so the good king who did a bad thing, he's gone. And instead, he sees the greatest king that can do anything, high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And you know what his response was? "Woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Verse 8, "And also I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Here's the mission's message. "Then said I, Here am I. Send me." I realize this occurred a very long time ago. I realize it's not a perfect type. But can I tell you? There were a lot of people putting all of their hope in one basket. And that hope was dashed. And a lot of people don't know what to do. They're tore up. They don't know what to do. I don't care who it is. You let pride rule you, God take you out. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you've done. I don't care how famous. I don't care how popular you've been. I don't care how what and all good you've done. You'll be remembered not by the good, but you'll be remembered by that last bad thing. It takes you out. That's what you'll be remembered by. And so it was with Uzziah. You think that Isaiah was ashamed for supporting Uzziah? I don't think so. As long as he did right. But I know he had to be grieved when he went in there and did what he wasn't supposed to. Isaiah wasn't even allowed to do that. That wasn't his role. He was a prophet, but that was not his role. He wasn't sons of Aaron. That was not his role. And as much as he saw and as much as he close as he was to God and as much as he wrote, he's considered, when you study in Bible college, he's one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. And when you study him, my friend, he saw as much God as any man in the Old Testament, as far as the prophets were concerned. He saw as much God as anybody. But I'll tell you this, he'd be the first to condemn going where you wasn't supposed to go. He had been the first one to condemn pride overcoming you. And so we have to, same thing. Right's right and wrong's wrong. I don't care who does it. I like what Jeremy said. He said, if it's wrong to burn down Seattle, it's wrong to burn down Washington. I don't care which side's doing it. And I say, amen. It's wrong. But there's some people who couldn't get a hold of that. Now, we know what's coming. We know what the thing, they're going to finish. They're going to destroy the legacy. They're going to try to make us all ashamed. They're going to try to punish all of us. Just remember that it's not just him that's on trial. You're on trial too. Our value system's on trial. All of that's on trial. And we've been accosted already on our website about how I can't believe Christians can support that. I never liked the man's personality. Never did. Didn't like his personality. He and I would never have been fishing buddies if we had worked at the coast together. We'd have never been fishing buddies. We just never would have been. You know, we just never were. But I liked the principles that he stood for. So I said, well, it wasn't real. I don't care if it's real or not. He still propagated them, okay? So whether he did it for political purposes or not, he still propagated those things. And I was honored to be able to give the President of the United States a coin with his image on it. I was honored to be able to do that through Mark Meadows on Air Force One. The same one I had in my hand and showed y'all here on this pulpit is in the pocket of the President of the United States. I was glad in May to be on a faith-based phone call with 25 of the leaders around America. And here I am, a nobody, and yet I was on a phone call with the President of the United States. I was invited to go to the farm rally, and I had VIP passes. When we got there, we didn't understand. I was still in a wheelchair. We didn't know what was going on. And they said, oh, y'all have these such and such armbands. Y'all are VIPs. Y'all go up there to where this roped off. Y'all are sitting in the front row. I was never worthy of that. But I'm going to tell you something. I wasn't ashamed of it. And I'm not yet ashamed of it. Because what he was doing was right. And some of those farmers were thrilled. And I was so excited to see those farmers excited. Man, it blessed me. And no, I can't agree with some of the things that went on. And certainly don't condemn the attack on the Capitol. Condemn it. In the highest level, condemn it. And you should too. And you should too. You should condemn that. Innocent blood was shed on both sides. You should condemn that. That was wrong. But I'll promise you this. Had it actually been an insurrection, he wouldn't have sent a bunch of unarmed women and children in there. If that man had wanted to cause a civil war, there's about 73 million people that would have agreed with that. I'm just saying. And it wouldn't have been like it was. Arrest. If they think that that was an attempt to take over the government, they are so naive. They're naive. I mean, they are so naive to think that's really what that was. Now, some of those people may have had some intentions, but there was just a handful of them. You wouldn't send 150 people unarmed into the Capitol building to take over the government and to assassinate the leaders. No. Was the rhetoric too much? It was. Was it over the top? It was. Does he deserve to be impeached? Nah. But they don't want him to run again in 2024, and so that's what this is all about. And it's to punish you and I because we backed him in those godly things that he stood for. And primarily Israel. Amen. Primarily Israel. But let me just say it this way. The legacy of Uzziah, though he died a leopard, the legacy that he leaves, it doesn't mention any of those other things. But there were some things accomplished. Can I tell you, if for no other reason on planet Earth, the past 4 years happened, was to take those Supreme Court justices and to appoint those Supreme Court justices. If he did nothing else, he's still one of the greatest presidents that's ever lived because he fought so hard to have those conservative justices on the Supreme Court. And that'll outlive me. That'll outlive you. It'll outlive Joe Biden. Some of those will be here for 30, 40 years. You know what I'm talking about? They could serve on the court. They have, I mean, literally at least 30 years from right now. And so by the help of the Lord, by the grace of God, yeah, we're in a tough time, and I realize everybody's licking their wounds and everybody's grieving, and boy, I felt it this morning when I walked in. But you need to hear me. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And you say, preacher, it's going to get bad. Mm-hmm. And God's going to get real. And there's going to be more grace. And there's going to be new grace. Amen? There's going to be new grace. We ain't never needed before. We ain't never seen before. God's going to pour it out. There's two end time philosophies. One says things are going to get better and better. And we'll just go right up into the millennial. The other says it's going to get worse and worse. Can I tell you, I believe both is going to happen. I believe the church is going to get closer to God. God's going to purify the church. There's going to be a lot of dross that's going to be burned off along the way. You won't have any more fence straddlers. Those that stay in will be in. Yeah, you won't have the lukewarm crowd. They'll jump ship, and they'll swim off. They're not going to stick around. But there's going to be a pure church.
Amen.
And there's going to be some that still stand, still stay true. And God's going to pour out His blessing on them. And the Spirit of God's going to be realer in their lives than they've ever seen it before. Because the time they're going to live is going to be the hardest time that they've ever seen before. And it's a trade-off. It really is. But if all we had was blessing and never any tribulation, never any storm, we might be like Uzziah and get lifted up ourselves. Even the Apostle Paul was given that thorn. And even though he prayed for God to remove it, God said no.
Amen.
And he said for this, Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure.
Yes, sir.
Man done seen the third heaven. I mean, that's exalted, isn't it? That's a big exalting, the third heaven. He got to see it. But God gave him that thorn just to keep him where he needed to be. May God help us to understand what God's wanting us to hear tonight. Congregation, I love you. I'm for you. We're on the same team. We're on the same side. Okay? But this thing's not dependent on one man. This thing's not dependent upon politics. It's not dependent upon, would I love to see that? Oh, yeah. I love my country. I want to see my country blessed. I want to see my country prosper. I do. I want to see it. But at the same time, I want to see the gospel go forth. And I want to be willing to stand here and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. A year ago tonight, I couldn't be in the service. My back was so bad, I couldn't even get up to go to the restroom. I had a walker. I was humped over. I was almost parallel with the floor. I was leaned over so far. A year ago tonight, I couldn't go to the meeting in the Caribbean. Stephen and them went without me. I couldn't go. I was in a mess. I mean, I was in a big mess. As a matter of fact, didn't we delay Faith Promise last year? A week because I couldn't be here? I'd have to go back and look, but I believe we didn't do it till the first Sunday in February. And I suffered terribly. But can I tell you? Praise God. I'm going to Charlotte tomorrow to check the bone grafts. I'm at my 6-month checkup. My issue is now I'm doing too much. I mean, I got to be careful. I mean, I feel so good. I got to be careful. And I got to watch what I'm doing because I'm liable to do something crazy, you know. Reach and get stuff and do things. I'm overworking those joints to the high joints. And so my upper back's hurting now because I overwork them because I'm fused down low. So now I'm bending up high. And I'm just going to have to quit it. I'm going to have to face the fact I can't split stove wood and I can't dig ditches no more. I just can't do it. And it ain't a matter of don't want to do it. I want to do it so bad I can't stand it. It's just that, well, I take it back. I ain't never liked splitting stove wood. But anyway. I ain't never liked that. But anyway. I take that back. But anyway, you know, I think you know what I'm talking about. All right? That I still have the desire to work hard, but I can't. I don't dare do it. But thank God, I believe God's given us a few more years. I believe God's given us a little spring in our step and a little spit of rhythm to see some things done. Hey, it ain't over. It ain't over. It ain't even close to being over. There's too many towns to start churches in. There's too many missionaries needing support. There's too much to do, hallelujah. Praise God, children. There's too much going on. God's up to some things. And I bless His name that He's allowed me to be a little part of it. Amen? This time last year, I didn't know. Didn't know what was coming. And I will say, I missed more pulpit. I was out of the pulpit more last year than in all. I counted it up. I was out of the pulpit more last year than in the 35 years preceding. Combined. It was a tough year. But by the grace of God, I don't know exactly what's coming, but I ain't going to let, Billy Kelly used to call it clabberheads. Y'all know what a clabberhead is? You know what a clabberhead is? All right, let me give you an illustration of what a clabberhead is. All right, here's a clabberhead. You get up in the middle of the night, and you go, you walk, stagger into the refrigerator, and you want something to drink, and you see a glass of milk sitting there, and you don't realize that your wife set that out because it was clabbered. Y'all do know what clabbered is, don't you? Clabbered milk has chunks in it, just so you know. All right? And you turn that up, thinking you're drinking sweet milk, and you turn up that glass full, and it's clabbered. The face that you make, that's called a clabberhead, all right? That's it. Now you got it. Hey, I ain't going to walk around as a clabberhead for the next 4 years. And I'm not going to walk around as a clabberhead during the rest of this pandemic. I ain't doing it. Okay? Now, I despise it, and I despise everything about it. And I despise that stinking mask. You ought to wear them things as hot as it was down there. And have to wear them outside. Man, that was crazy. We weren't even near anybody, but they'd call you down in a heartbeat if they caught you without that thing. Oh, it was aggravating. But Amen. That's what it required to get to go. So you know what? I wore it. Just like I'm supposed to.